Let's begin our service this morning with the use of 200. Would you please kneel with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and most loving Father, again we approach thy throne to give you thanks and honor this beautiful day. We're grateful, Father, for your watch, care, and protection in our lives, and we do ask and pray that you might forgive us in where we have sinned before thee. Father, we're thankful for the freedom that we enjoy and for the blessings of life that we can come together and to worship thee unmolested. To be able to freely sit here and enjoy the time with thee and to hear thy words spoken. I pray that you be with our brother as he stands before us, that you prepare our hearts and our minds that we might be able to receive those things in which you've given unto him with gladness. Oh, Father, I'm thankful that we have an opportunity and we have taken it to place Serena before thee. And, oh, Father, I do ask and pray that your mercy and love would be poured out upon her and the family, and that thy name might be even glorified at this moment before those who know not thee. Oh, Father, I do pray that you be with our loved ones wherever they may be, especially those that are gathering together this day for the reunions and our loved ones in the faraway places. I pray, Father, for our missionaries and their protection wherever they might be. Bless them, Father, and bless thy people. And we do thank you and we pray these things, giving you all the honor and the glory in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. While you're looking up the next song, which is on page 225, I'll go ahead and read the announcements for 25.
Thank you.
Time has come that we might hear. I'm going to turn it over to our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. Good morning to you each. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin, I'd like to present another name to you today. On the email this morning, there was an email from Bill and Karen, and they had mentioned earlier that on the morrow, Bill and Karen and Bob were going to go over to Denver to administer to their friend, Carol, who lives there, who we've held up in prayer before. And for some reason, the plan's been changed. And today, this afternoon, I'm sure, after the solemn assembly, or rather the reunion service, that Bob and Jeff Oldham are going to go over to Denver and administer to Carol. So Bill and Karen would like us to keep her in our prayers, that the Lord would really work a mighty work, continue that work that He started in her life. The cancer has reappeared, and they really are praying for a miracle of the Lord in her life. As a text that I would use this morning, it's about one of the great heroines of Israel, a young lady named Hadassah, but we know her name more commonly by the book that is entitled after her, Esther. It says in chapter 2, verse 7, as she's introduced, Esther had neither father nor mother. They had died. But she wasn't an abandoned child. She had an older cousin. His name was Mordecai. And he took her in. And he learned to treat her as a daughter. And she responded to him. And she learned to be a God-fearing young woman and to have the will of God as foremost thing in her life. And you know, because the society in which we live has recognized the great need for good fathers, there are a number of groups around in our society sponsored by different groups that are trying to teach men to become good fathers. And it's a subject I'd like to address today. Good fathers, good parents, good children, good people, good children of the Lord. It's just a coincidence that next week is Father's Day. And we're going to have a special program about parents. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews wherein the author of that book state so very clearly something, the truth that is vitally important to us. Said, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, speaking of the Father, Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged himself, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These attributes that we see and we recognize as we read in the Holy Scriptures, in the New Testament, in the Book of Mormon, about Jesus Christ, are the attributes of God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the express perfect image of his Father in heaven. And that's the very basis for the words of Jesus that we find recorded here in the book of St. John in chapter 14. Sometimes they're misunderstood by people. I'm going to read chapter 14. I'm going to read two verses, verses 8 and 9. Philip, one of the disciples, a man who was with Jesus throughout his years of his ministry, said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it would suffice us. That's all he wanted. Show us the Father, and then we'll believe and we'll be able to do all these things you've asked of us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is that perfect, bright image of God the eternal Father. There was a time when the Father and the Mother of mankind lived in the presence of God. They themselves without sin, a bright image of their Creator. For we have been created in the image of God. But the fall of our first parents kind of upset things. We look at ourselves and we find ourselves no longer, you know, in that sinless, bright image of our Lord. Not having that close relationship that Adam and Eve had with him when they walked in the garden and they heard his voice and they communed with him and he with them as friends, as you and your friend. We don't quite have that relationship any longer. And yet we are striving for it, that we, because through the sacrifice made by our Savior Jesus Christ, through our acceptance of him, through our faith and repentance and our putting on of a new man in the waters of baptism, we can be reconciled to God the Father, that one day we might be able to live joyously in his presence. It would be impossible for sin to exist in the presence of God. And it would be an unhappy condition for sinners to find themselves in the presence of God. And so we have a lot of preparation to make. That's why Jesus had spoken to the children of men. He speaks to us. The words that he spoke, as they're found there in Matthew, said, be you perfect. You believers in Jesus Christ, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I guess I would like to expand a little bit upon that word, perfect. It has a significance sometimes a little different than we think. It means, if you look up the word, it means to be whole and to be complete and to be finished. Someone might say, you know, after working for months and months and months, They have made a perfect replica of a painting of one of the masters. It's whole and it's complete and it's finished. And yet it isn't the original painting of the master. But it's whole and it's all there. It's all complete. And above all, I guess, all the finishing touches have been made upon it. I had a little setback one time. I had high hopes of making a little money at one of our yard sales that we had here for the church, and I presented some things to be sold, and one of them was a candlestick made out of a beautiful wood. Those of you that have lived in Arizona a long time know how beautiful ironwood is. You've seen an ironwood tree out on the desert? Nothing too beautiful about it. Well, they're in bloom. They have beautiful lavender blossoms on them. When you see the wood and it's falling around, it doesn't necessarily look too beautiful, but inside, that wood is gorgeous. It's dense and it's heavy. It won't float in water. It's hard to work. But I made a candlestick, and I offered it for sale, you know, and yet nobody seemed interested in buying it. And I only wanted $10 for it. But, you know, as I examined it and looked at it, I said, it really lacks a little finishing. To be a perfect thing, it needs finished. And that's what perfect means, finished. To really make that a finished product would demand a lot of work. If you had a lathe and a chisel and electric motor, you could turn it on a lathe and give it the shape that you wanted. Lacking a lathe, you're going to have to just take something like a handheld chisel and a mallet, or if you don't like that, a pocket knife or a carving knife. And you're going to have to go on that. Get to work on it. Have you ever worked with ironwood? There's an old Arizona native. Yeah. Would you like to carve a big piece of ironwood with a pocket knife? No, it is hard. It would take a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And after you've done all that work and you've shaped it and you've finally got the shape that you want, it's going to be rough, and you're going to have to take a chisel or you're going to have to take a file then. Smooth out all those rough edges on it. Get the shape just perfectly the way you want it to be. Get all the nicks and the scratches out of it. And after you've done that, and you've got it about the shape you want, now comes a really hard part, sandpaper. Start now with 60 grit. And you sand on that thing until your fingers don't feel like they can hold that paper any longer. And then you got to go to 100 grit. And your fingers are getting worn out. And then it's time to go to 150, and then 220, and then 350, and then 400 and 600. By the time you're all through, it's a finished product. It's like a candlestick ought to look. People can see the beauty in the wood, but it has to be finished. And that's what our life is about. It began in the waters of baptism with our belief in Jesus Christ and our repentance and in the waters of baptism. And then comes a long process of perfecting our lives, making it complete, making it finished the way God wants it to be. And it isn't an easy matter. It's a lifelong process. We Christian people are not perfect. We're not finished yet. God is still working with us. Paul once said, you know, He started a work in us. He began that work in our lives. We sometimes think we did it. No, God began a work in your life. And He will finish that work if we will be participants, and we will help, and we will lend our energy and our efforts and our prayers to it. He'll finish that work. But it's a lifelong process to bring out all of the beauty and the glory that God would like to shine out of our lives. Be an imitator of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said he was, an imitator of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself, the perfect express image of God the Father. And we are striving day by day, prayer by prayer, detail by detail, to finish our lives, to make it shine, to make it beautiful, to do as Jesus has asked us to do. Be you therefore perfect. Well, you know, each one of us has been created in the image of God. Each one of us have been given the opportunity and all the raw materials, everything that is necessary that we can turn this life, this human existence, into a thing of beauty. This morning, I would like to consider some of the attributes of our Heavenly Father as attributes that we should be building into our lives. To be good fathers, to be good mothers, brothers and sisters. If we could put these six attributes of our Heavenly Father into our life, we would be taking those steps that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, becoming perfect, even as our Father in heaven. But it's just a finishing process that we're going to be working on. First of all, first attribute I like to talk about, and how important that is for you fathers. We got some here in our family. Young fathers, new fathers. How important that we develop this same attribute that we find in God, and that is His presence with us. You know, I'd like to read something that happened to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 18. Paul has been laboring as a disciple of the Lord. His life has been changed miraculously. In a short while, more than many of our lives have changed over decades. He's been yielding himself to the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's been letting the Spirit of God work within his life to bring about those changes that made him a vessel of his Holy Spirit. I'd like to read this. Paul is interested in his ministry. He's on a long journey. He's carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. "And then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" But it's not the much people that is important to the Apostle Paul. It is a declaration of God, "For I am with thee." That presence of the Father is the factor in our lives that makes everything different. When He is with us, the whole world can be arrayed against us, and we do not fear. And he is always with. That's what he's making known. That's what he's making known to the apostle, his servant. That's what he makes known to each one of you. He is always with us. His presence is ever, his blessing, his grace, his mercy, his love is ever present with us. That's a thing that is so important for a father. To be ever present for, with his children. That his presence is always known and felt. Even when he's at work, his presence is there in the family, with the family. That's the vitally important thing. I'm going to turn to the book of Alma and read a couple of verses also. Chapter 14 of the book of Alma. You remember the story. It's one of my favorites. The story itself begins in chapter 12 of Alma, where the sons of Mosiah left their homes, they left their families, they left riches, the opportunity to be important people in their community, and they left for a precise reason. They wanted to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ out to their other people, their enemies, to the Lamanite people. And so they left their homes and they left their families behind them. They took a goodly number of people and they took some provisions with them and they had some weapons with them and they went out into the jungles of Latin America. And they suffered greatly. They suffered from hunger. They suffered from privation. They suffered abuse by the people they tried to minister to. And then we find this one statement over in chapter 14. I'd like to read this verse 111. I think it's the only place in the Holy Scriptures I've ever encountered this word. You've encountered it in your life. Pretty common among the children of men. But we read this. But when our hearts were depressed, and we were about to turn back, behold, the Lord comforted us and said, go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give you success. You know, I really love that verse because it's so human. It's so much like the experiences that we have in life. We try to do certain things. We try to make certain efforts. We have certain goals in mind, but we don't quite accomplish them. Or all of our efforts are frustrated. And it's easy for us to get down in the dumps. It's easy for us to get, we hear it all the time, depressed. And their hearts became depressed. And that is when the presence of God was made known unto them with power and effectively changed their lives. And they changed their whole lives and they continued in their ministry rather than give up. And they did. They brought thousands of souls to Jesus Christ. And so when life seems to be on top of you, when things seem to be going wrong, when all of our plans seem to be thwarted and frustrated, our efforts frustrated, that's when we really need to tune in to the Lord God Almighty. He's ever present. He's there waiting to crash through the threshold of your experience and speak to your heart words of comfort, words of counsel, words of direction. Words of inspiration. Every one of us find ourselves in that place from time to time. How important it is to remember this beautiful experience. God is ever present. And you know, a good father is going to try to be ever present with his family. And you know, by that, I don't mean he's going to be in the house all day. That's impossible. But there are so many families out there, so many children out there in our nation, to say nothing of the world, that have both parents with them and yet they're abandoned children. How sad that is. A good father must be present with his children. I remember when Jay first started going to Mexico with me. Erica remembers. It was hard, wasn't it? It's difficult. Difficult to understand. And yet, when Jay was home, every available moment, he wanted to use in fathering his children. In being that comforter, that counselor, that guide, that director, that help, that he wanted to be 365 days of the year. Erica understands now. But it was difficult then. And when our children are little, fathers, mothers, our greatest task is to be there for them. For them, be there for them. They know that whatever happens, you know, they get in trouble in school, things go wrong with their friends. Mom and Dad are there for me. They're there to comfort me. They're there to guide me. They're there to help me. They're there to pat me on the back when I need encouragement. It's a factor in our spiritual lives that God is there for us. And I know that it has saved many of us from falling into an abyss. That recognition and understanding. I like to talk about another attribute of the Father. And that's His guidance. Our Lord is there, ever present and ever ready with His Word. And even more importantly, with His Holy Spirit. To grant unto us guidance and direction. I guess, you know, it wasn't Job who said it. It's in the book of Job. It was one of his friends who told him, you know, there's a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives us understanding. If you haven't ever felt that when you needed it, that's one of the reasons you need to draw close to the Lord. You need to come to Him in fasting and prayer, asking for that understanding, because there is a spirit in you that is touched by the Almighty to give wisdom and give understanding, to give direction when we need it, to give help, to tell us when we need. Be careful, Don. That's dangerous. Watch out, Don. When he was a boy, those really aren't your real friends. Don't do that. It's something dangerous for your life. Over and over again, many of us have experienced that touch of the Holy Spirit touching our hearts, giving us wisdom and inspiration, giving us guidance and direction. And you know, just as God is willing through His Word and through the touch of His Spirit to give us guidance and direction, He asks all of you, mothers, fathers, parents, grandparents, friends, brothers and sisters, to give guidance to one another. Especially, I'm talking about fathers today. He asks you, fathers, to be ready to give direction and guidance to your children, just as He has done to you. Matter of fact, He's given us a commandment. I'm going to read just a verse here in Ephesians. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The scriptures speak of, and a lot of times people speak about discipline, a lack of discipline. This is the kind of discipline that God wants fathers to give to their children, nurturing them, feeding them on the Word of God, in the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Discipline to God doesn't mean a swat on the pants all the time. Especially it doesn't mean a slap in the face. And yet, you know, human emotions sometimes get the better of us, and that's what we do. Discipline of God means that we are going to be familiar with His Word. Ah, yes, new fathers, we can't raise up and nurture our children in the admonition and the Word of the Lord unless we ourselves have it in here. It's got to be a part of our thinking and of our activity, studying the Word of the Lord, that we can raise up our children and nurture them in the Word of the Lord. That's what they need. That's the kind of nurturing they need. Wise old King Benjamin spoke to parents about their children. I'm going to read in the book of Mosiah, chapter 2, some of our favorite words. King Benjamin was a wonderful leader of his people. His words of counsel and direction are more than human. I'm on page 221 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to start reading. To get to the point, I'm going to start reading with verse 24. It says this: "And you will not have a mind, you Christian people, all of us, you know. We're not just interested in fathers and mothers this day. We're interested in a finished product that we want to become. All of you people that are endeavoring to become that finished product God wants you to be. Listen to His Word. You will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, to render to every man according to that which is due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which have been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another." This is our great task. As parents, as grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends, brothers and sisters, to teach our little ones, to nurture them in the ways of God. I really like to carry this on over to verse 28. Because it's so important. And you also, mom, dad, grandmother, you also will succor those who stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. You know, it almost seems out of context with what the King Benjamin was saying to these parents about their children. But it's not out of context at all. Because our children learn by example. Our children are going to learn far more by their example of their father, of their mother, of those about them, the adults and their friends, than they will by the words that we speak. They learn by example. And if you've ever watched those little ones, little children, 1, 2, 3 years of age, their eye is on their parent. They don't miss a thing. Well, that little kid wrapped up back there in his baby seat in the back seat of the car, you can't hardly look over there. He's watching everything that mom or dad does when they're driving down the road. Do they pull up to a stop sign and just cruise right on through if nobody's coming? somebody's watching and they are learning. Do they go 60 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone? He's watching. She's learning. Our example speaks far louder than all that we could ever say and try and endeavor to teach. And a little boy of 3 or 4 wants to do nothing more than imitate his dad. A little girl that wants to be like her mother. Oh, how important it is, you know, not only that we teach them, but that we show them ourselves by our example, how we want them to live and react. And the way we respond to our little children is the way they're going to respond to other people as they grow older. That's something to remember. How mom and dad respond to one another is how their children are going to grow up to respond to those of the opposite sex. Every time I pick up the newspaper today, it sickens me to read about the thousands and thousands of cases in our society right here, just in one little city of Phoenix, of abused women, abused parents, abused children. Not treated with kindness and love and respect. And every time there are little kids growing up in that household watching this horrible example. And they're going to grow up and they're going to be imitating the same thing that they see. Is it any wonder that our society is going kind of downhill all the time? We're learning. We're teaching. How sad. Oh, that we could teach like King Benjamin taught. And oh, that we could be the kind of parents that he was eliciting there among his people so long ago. One more characteristic of God I'd like to talk about, and that is his providence. He provides for our every need. I guess probably everyone would say that the 23rd Psalm is, though it's short, strikes at our every need, at every aspect of our life. This is what God provides for us. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And we have learned to know and to think and to recognize goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. That's the providence of God. And that's what he wants us, you know, to provide those same kind of things to one another, to our children, to our little ones, that they would grow up with that knowledge indeed that not only as mom and dad are they ever present, are they ever with me, but they're leading me in the way that I want to go. My life will be running over with joy and goodness and gladness. This is what God wants for us each. Mosiah, back there where I was reading in King Benjamin's speech, he kind of provided a little insight there to what we should provide. He said, provide to every man that which is his due. Give to everybody that which is due them. That means your wife, your husband, that means your brother, your sister, your boyfriend, your fiance, your neighbor, your boss, your fellow worker, your child. Give to them what is due. But what's that? What's due to them? Have you figured it out? The Lord told us in just simple little words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What is due to them is what you would like to come due to you. The things, the blessings that you would like God to shower into your life, the wonderful things that you would like to have come into your life are the things that you owe to others. God's providence. How great and how wonderful it is. The preservation of God. Yeah, mom and dad are there to look out after their children. Make sure they're safe and make sure they're cared for. Make sure they're healthy and all their needs are met. That's dad and mom's job. God does a good job of taking care of His people. Again, I'd like to read a story in the Book of Mormon. Mosiah, chapter 11. I mentioned these four sons of the king who went out into the wilderness to carry the gospel. They weren't always like that. There was a time that they were enemies of the church. There was a time they went about trying to destroy the work of the gospel. And their best friend was a young man named Alma. And his father was the leader of the gospel work in all of the land. And yet there they went out and they tried to upset the work of the gospel. They tried to destroy it over and over again in everything, every way possible that they could do. We know what happened to them finally. God provided something for them. They came face to face one night as they were going about their activities with an angel from heaven. So great was his impact upon them that it seemed as if the earth were shaking. And he admonished them. They had to change their life. Alma was so overcome that he lost his strength and he collapsed on the ground. He just sort of went into a coma. And he was in that coma for a considerably long time, 2 days, I believe. And his father asked all the people to pray and to fast for him that he might gain his strength back again. Well, I'd like to read just a few of his words when he did. This is the young man who had been an enemy to the work of gospel, an enemy to the work of his father, an enemy to the work of the church. And then he had that experience that God provided, a spiritual experience like the Apostle Paul had on the road. When he was overcome and his life was changed. And now here is Alma. And he's standing on his feet again for the first time. After that experience, I don't know exactly where to begin. I think with verse 186. For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindred, tongues, and people must be born again, yea, born of God. Change from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming His sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I say unto you, he's talking to his family and his loved ones who've been praying at his side, unless this be the case, they must be cast off. And I know, because I was like to be cast off. Nevertheless, after wading through much tribulation, repenting nigh unto death, the Lord in mercy has seen fit to snatch me out of everlasting burning. And I am born of God. There's the thing about God. He's standing there to provide to us His mercy. Like the story of the little boy that was caught stealing, accused of it, had to appear in court. He was scared to death. I know that feeling well. He walked up in front of the judge and he was trembling all over. And the judge said, "Don't be afraid, young man. This is a court of justice." "I know, Your Honor. I don't want justice. I want mercy." That's what we stand in need of. Mercy of God. What is mercy? It is the love, compassion, pity, and forgiveness of those who are not worthy. That's what God provides. Love and compassion, pity, mercy, forgiveness to those who are unworthy. That's you and me. Unworthy. After all we've done, we're unworthy of the great sacrifice made for us by Jesus Christ. But that's the providence of God, and that's what He would like us to do for others. The mercy of God. And then finally, the love of God. First song we sang, every verse ended with that statement that God is love. These things that we were just singing about in that verse are true because God is love. And He asks us to finish our lives in the same way. Sand off the corners. Sand out the errors and the mistakes. Make it finished and complete and perfect. Full of love for the children of men. I don't remember completely this story, but I'm still going to be brave enough to try to tell it. It's about a switchman for the railroad. Something not so common anymore. When I was a kid, why, you saw these kind of things all the time. In the railroad yards, there were tracks going in all directions, and there was a man there who moved the switch to move the tracks over and align them up, one track with another, so the train could go in the course that it was to follow. There was a switchman who'd done this year after year. His child was growing, and like all children, he got to the place where one night he said, begging his dad, "Dad, let me go with you tonight. Let me go with you." "Well, yeah, you know, he's 7 years old now. I'll let him go. You got to stay near me." "Yeah, okay, Dad, yeah." So he's going out there that night, and he's going to work all night long, switching those trains as they come through the terminal from one track to another to go on their destination as they're crowded. Later in the night, after long hours had passed, here's a freight train down there on the track. And he hears the whistle because it's about time for a passenger train to come. And this passenger train's going to be diverted across the bridge that goes over to another city, across the river. He hears the whistle and he goes out to the switch. He's got his hand there on the switch. He's going to pull that switch down and it's going to turn that track over so that it will route that train out across the bridge over the river. And as he grabs a hold of it and he hears the train coming, he looks and there's his little boy out there on the track. Can you imagine? No place to go. That narrow little bridge across the river, and there's this boy out there running up toward him. But the train's thundering down that track, and if he doesn't pull the switch, it's going to plow right into the back of that freight train sitting on the track up there. Could you do it? It almost defies our human experience, doesn't it? Thinking about pulling that switch and routing that train over the bridge and his son. But that's what God did. Out of his mercy and his love for us, he so loved us, sinners living in sin, that he sacrificed his only begotten son. I think of that. The only reason I remember that story about the switchman at all is I try to think about it and envision it. It helps me imagine the magnitude of the love of God and the mercy of God for sinning mankind. Well, that's what he wants us to do. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. We who have started this road, begun this road with belief in him and repentance of our sin and baptism in those waters, becoming a new man, he wants us to take the sandpaper and make a finished product. Building into our lives these attributes of God, his ever presence with us, and we with one another, his providence for our every need, his great love, his mercy. So we have this opportunity, you know. We'll be better fathers. We'll be better wives and mothers. We'll be better husbands. We'll be better men and women, brothers and sisters. If we think about those attributes of God as they were found and expressed and shown to us through Jesus Christ, and try with every bit of our energy and effort and our prayers and our fasting to take these carnal attributes we find so easily popping out of us and replace them bit by bit, one by one, with those attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not an easy thing to do. It takes a lifetime of effort. A lifetime of energy and prayers, of repentance, of examining ourselves and looking and finding out what I need to change today. What did I just do? What did I just say? Is that the pattern that Jesus Christ has given to me? This is our great task. God bless us each in that effort.
Thank you, Brother Don. Let's turn to 188 for our closing song. 188. Oh, it is wonderful. Thank you. Okay. We remember that as well. Would you please bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, we come to a close of this service. We're grateful, Lord, for thy presence and for those words in which you've given unto us. Father, we do ask and pray that we might be aware of your love and your constant abiding with us and desire for us to be with thee. I pray, Father, you might give us the strength to be able to overcome those things that would separate us from thee. And help us, Father, in our walk of life that we might be able to shine forth those examples in which you would have us to give unto the children of men, following after thy ways. I do pray for the callings, Father, that your Spirit would be with those that have the responsibility to have the discernment and to care of those things. We're grateful, Lord, that you prepare the hearts of the children of men to serve thee, and we desire to give thee all the honor and the glory in those things. Father, we do thank you, and we pray these things in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.